You're listening to the Wells Tech Podcast, where we talk about technology that can serve the church and its work of spreading the gospel. Wells Tech is a part of the podcast network on Streams, the internet media site sponsored by the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. Join the conversation by visiting our podcast website at wellstech.wells.net. You're listening to the Wells Tech Podcast for Wednesday, May 13th, 2009. This is episode 71, Electronic Church Doors. It's time again for the Wells Tech Podcast, and first of all, we want to thank our listeners who tuned in once again to hear us talk about technology, but more important, technology that has some impact, hopefully, on ministry, whether that be ministry in church or school in the lives of those people who work in those areas. Joining me, as usual, from Sleepy Eye, Minnesota, is Sally Draper. Good morning, Sally.
Good morning, Martin, and I think you owe me happy birthday congratulations, because May 13th is a special day in the world.
Is that right?
Yep, today's my birthday. So
no kidding. I did not know that. Happy birthday. I will not sing.
Okay.
Because that would be a solo, and I don't do solos. But it's also Alyssa Dunning's birthday, I think, this week. And
that's right.
We just sang for her downstairs. I did not sing a solo. So, well, very, very good. Happy birthday. I won't ask the obvious question. All right.
Thanks, Martin.
Joining us also, and we're very happy to have Mike Hintz, Pastor Mike Hintz from the Commission on Evangelism live in the Wells Tech, the luxurious Wells Tech studios of my office. Welcome, Mike.
Thank you, Martin and Sally. Great to be here.
We've had other evangelism types on the show in the past. And not too long ago, we had Ken Fisher talking about whataboutjesus.com, and your commission is very involved with that ministry, right?
Correct.
And many other things. So we're very thankful that Mike could join us. And we're going to talk about some interesting topics related to evangelism in the, what I would call, in the 21st century. I think things are changing a little bit. And we're going to do that, as we mentioned in the show, as in the teaser last week, focusing on a couple chapters, and we're kind of changing our strategy midstream for those who tuned in last week. We're focusing on a couple chapters in Clay Shirky's book, Here Comes Everybody. We mistakenly gave you wrong chapter, right verse, or wrong verse, right chapter. I don't know what it was. But we're going to look at chapters 6 and 7 for those of you following along at home. Those two go together. We're really going to focus mostly, I think, on the first chapter, because there's some interesting articles or interesting statements that Clay makes in there that I think have some relevance on our approach to ministry and the use of technology in the church and for our schools as well. Chapter 6 is called Collective Action and Institutional Challenges. And those of you that have read through it, maybe were intrigued by that first section where Clay talks about the 2002 story related to the Catholic Church and how they were fighting the priests within the Catholic Church who were abusing young boys at the time. And the point of the story was the Catholic Church was trying to keep this under wraps, right, Sally?
Yeah, I think it was really interesting as I was reading along. Basically, there were groups forming that crossed congregational lines. And this was really the first time this has happened. And they actually tried to squash that and said, you know, no groups could meet outside of their own congregations, and a pastor or a priest had to be present and everything. And it's almost comical here in 2009 to look back just a few short years ago that, you know, they were trying to squash this effort for groups to form when now we have basically no boundaries. You know, via the internet, groups can form just like our Wells Tech group, you know, crossing all kinds of boundaries.
Yeah, but nobody's saying we can't meet, so
yeah.
That's the good news. really, there was a group that came out of that that revolution of sorts called VOTIF, Voice of the Faithful. And that was a small group that started in one congregation and then spread rapidly. And as you mentioned, the Catholic Church was trying to squash it because they wanted all this on the lowdown. They didn't want this to go public. And it did go public. It appeared in the Boston Globe, the whole story of some of these priests. But this group kind of grew organically and then really took off when they started to leverage the internet and email in particular in 2002, but also blogging had just started at that point. So the Catholic Church, you know, the horse was out of the barn at that point. They really could not stop this charge. And then it ultimately led to the Catholic Church having to do something, having to acknowledge that, yes, there was a problem and deal with it. When I was reading this section was kind of interesting. I was thinking of Martin Luther at the time, and then you turn, you know, probably six or seven more pages, and they actually reference or Clay references Martin Luther and his 95 Theses, and that was kind of why we wanted Mike to join the show today as well, because I think, Mike, part, if I'm not mistaken, part of what you do is to look for modern-day tools to share the timeless message.
Well, I think that's when you think of Luther, as you referenced him, he saw the printing press as technology that he could use to not only proclaim the word, but defend the word.
Mm-hmm.
And he used it wonderfully for that. And he saw it as an opportunity to reach the masses of people. And as I think about this whole subject that you're speaking about, that's where the internet and the tools of digital outreach can really help us reach many, many people that perhaps we haven't been able to reach before.
Mm-hmm. The significance of what I call the church door of today, mm-hmm, is really an interesting topic to think about. You know, obviously, the primary means of communication for the 95 Theses, of course, was nailing it, you know, to the church door.
Right.
But the church door had a special significance in that era, correct?
Right. It was the bulletin board for the community, much like, you know, we could think of the internet or things we post online as a bulletin board for not only the community, but the world.
Mm-hmm.
So it's an opportunity in that way.
And I think there's a balance that every church needs to think about, because, you know, we are a confessional church,
right,
body, and we need to look for opportunities to confess.
Right.
And here is a, you know, with the technology of today, with websites, mm-hmm, with blogs, with social networks and all the tools of today, those are essentially the church doors of today. If somebody,
right,
wants to know, hey, what do you stand for? Mm-hmm. We want to make sure that we have that in a place where everybody looks.
Right, right. And I talk to groups, I speak to them about using websites, for example, and say, would you as a church ever consider not having a telephone? And most groups would say, no, we would always have a telephone. Well, as much as the telephone was part of our operation to communicate with people, so now websites have become that in our 21st century today.
You know, Pastor Hens, that reminds me of a quote that I made note of from the book, and it, Clay Shirky said, revolution doesn't happen when society adopts new technologies. It happens when society adopts new behavior. So that, you know, integration of this technology into our lives to where it just is commonplace and expected means that the church needs to respond to that, and it needs to communicate via those channels, I think.
Right, right. It was interesting as I thought some of this through, the questions that come to mind. When you think a couple of generations ago, the question more in society, and I'm thinking from an unchurched point of view here, was where is the church? Because the church was still pretty much the hub of activity in society. And you think two or three generations ago, as things began to compete with the church, people's work schedules, people's leisure schedules, the question more shifted to, what is the church? What's its role? What does it do? It was still part of the picture even a generation ago, but it's interesting now as we move into the the Buster generation, the Gen X, the Gen Y generation. Mm-hmm. The question now is, who is God? Who is Jesus? The church has become so far removed from people's realm of thinking that because they're not connected to the Word, they don't even know who God is and who Jesus is. And so the approach that we need to have with using these kinds of technologies that are at our fingertips now is to not look at answering where is the church or what is the church, but more who is God? What does he mean for my life? Those are things that would be an approach, as we're speaking about here, would have to be a way we take a look at it.
That's very interesting. Luther lived in a time where he was really trying to reach out to fellow Catholics, mm-hmm. And thus the 95 Theses addressed things within the Catholic Church. Yeah. And he certainly made some assumptions that every one of his readers or listeners would bring to the table. That's not the case when you're dealing with the digital world, because you're never quite sure who's going to visit your website, who you're communicating with digitally. So you have to kind of evangelism 101 kinds of tactics where you're saying, I can't assume even the most basic understanding of where I'm coming from.
So that's a very interesting approach, that even the words that we use, the phrases that we use, I'm not sure that we can communicate well confessionally to people who don't understand these kinds of things by just using words like sin and salvation. I really believe they need to be fully explained. Sin is a separation from God. Mm-hmm. Salvation is God's rescue plan to join us back to him in fellowship. Those will be some things that, because the questions have changed in society, that will become important for us to keep in mind.
Very, very interesting. I think, and I never thought of this before until you mentioned this, that the web is ideally suited for some of that, because you have this series of links so that you can assign almost a glossary to every unfamiliar word. So if you use the word sin in a phrase, you can link to more explanation on it. Or salvation, or any of those things, and that makes a lot of sense. Where you've got you almost have to provide the facility for people in one location to get the sense for what is it you're talking about?
Right.
What is this thing called sin? What is this thing called grace? And the web, and plus you throw in multimedia, audio and video, and you can really create an immersive experience that helps them understand where you're coming from.
When Luther used some of the technologies that were available to him, he not only used it to proclaim the truth, because he saw the masses of people really lost in ignorance. Mm-hmm. And so when he developed his writings and things like that, and they were published, this was to help people be connected to the Word and grow. But he also used it to defend apologetically the truths. And so the use of the technologies that we have today, I think, can still serve those dual purposes, to proclaim and defend, as you talk about our use as a confessional church. I think both have to be there.
I'm just thinking that as you talked about, hyperlinking to things and things like that, that the Synod has a load of resources that people could use to help them as they confess their faith online. One in particular that comes to mind is our Defining Religion glossary. And I think there may even be a kind of a parallel glossary on the What About Jesus site that's pretty simple terms, explaining things and that kind of thing. So maybe linking to some of those kind of resources or making use of some of the Synod resources would be a help to people as they confess their faith.
Right.
When we look at the tools of today, these are obviously in the hands of not just the church, but of individuals. So, Mike, when you think of evangelism, and now we kind of move over to personal evangelism,
right.
What kind of encouragements are you giving to congregations trying to engage the membership to maybe use some of these tools or think about sharing their faith? Not just face to face, but in their digital lives.
Yeah, good question. Because in the last couple of years, I've tried in our work to give attention to equipping members of the congregation to more confidently share their faith with people that they know. And I've conducted a number of personal evangelism seminars, in fact, just recently, another one. And one of the questions that in the seminar I ask is, what are some of the fears or the concerns that may prevent us or keep us from being so confident in sharing our faith? And almost always the statement is made, I don't know enough. Mm-hmm. I'm afraid, because if somebody asks me a question, I'm going to feel embarrassed if I don't give an answer, or it's just better to keep my mouth shut. And well, there are ways, of course, that we need to grow in that. In fact, the scriptures tell us to be prepared, Peter says. And we read in the scriptures, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's a thing mm-hmm. there. But part of what is so convenient with these digital tools that we have is that we can use them in our personal witness life and refer them to people. Like, for example, whataboutjesus.com. You could say to your friend, here's a website that you can check out on your own. And that ability to do that really protects people's privacy and their own comfort level. And they can go through and look at some topics that, you know, they are struggling with. Other things like daily devotions that are offered through whataboutjesus.com and also on wells.net have been used, and I have heard numbers of people talk about this, that they get the devotions, and then when one particularly fits an issue that they have been discussing with a friend or a relative, that they will forward it to them. So mm-hmm. you can use some of these things to overcome your own fears when you don't feel that you can say it that way, or you don't feel comfortable in what you know to do that. And so the digital tools become a tremendous aid for that.
Right. I can see that as a real blessing to somebody who doesn't have a real problem establishing the relationship, the right to speak.
Yeah.
And that's just good old-fashioned relationship skills, mm-hmm. people skills. But then, you know, the things that you mentioned can make that relationship more meaningful, especially if it's between a Christian and a non-Christian, yeah. or somebody who's just thinking about some of life's questions and really doesn't have answers. And I'm just looking over whataboutjesus.com site now, and there's just really straightforward questions and answers there that I would assume many non-Christians or people considering Christianity maybe for the first time would ask. You know, am I too far lost to be saved? Am I good enough to go to heaven?
Right.
Does God care about what we call him? You know, all kinds of questions that you might hear from somebody. I think you guys have done a nice job with anticipating those and making this a resource.
Philip said to his friend Nathaniel, when Nathaniel skeptically remarked, you know, what good can come out of Nazareth, mm-hmm. when Philip told him that they had found Jesus, Philip just said to him, come and see. Now, traditionally or historically, we probably always interpret that, come to the worship service, come to an event. Today, with all the digital technologies that we have, we can expand that, come and see Jesus here at this website, or through this email, or through this devotion. It can be done digitally, and in today's world, that may be a good first approach to someone, mm-hmm. because they're simply not ready to take that step yet, to come to the worship service or come to an event.
In my mind's eye, I picture Luther in today's world, sitting behind a computer. what would he be doing at every step? I mean, I think he would use every available channel, as he did with the church door and the Gutenberg press and everything at his disposal to confess, to get the word out, to make sure that people understood who their Savior was, that it was grace, you know, through faith, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. boy, we have that, you know, at this point, and we have all the message that we need, you know, given obviously in God's Word. Boy, we live in a great time to be able to spread that quickly.
Yeah, some people will say, you know, all these digital things are something that compete with the messages that the church mm-hmm. wants to get out. But I look at it that these can be opportunities.
Right.
Surely they are misused. The devil can take these things and use them for his purposes as well. But we can use them in ways to connect people to the Word. That, when I think of the internet or when I think of digital technologies, the word connect comes to mind. Mm-hmm. The idea that we want to connect with people, in other words, there is a relationship that becomes important. Trust is such a key word today. People have to learn to trust us before they'll really take the time or be serious about what we say. Mm-hmm. So we want to connect with people, get to be familiar with them, and then most importantly, because we know, as the Scripture teaches us, that it's only by the power of God's Word that faith is kindled and faith grows, that we connect people to the Word.
Yep.
And that's why a digital site can really, or digital tools can be so effective, because people are comfortable with them. Look at today, like Facebook and things like that, how almost too comfortable people get.
They
with
live
those.
There. Yeah.
They maybe even divulge too much information. Mm-hmm. But the idea of comfortableness is there. And if we can use that to reach people that in other ways we may not have been able to do that, then we have opportunity to get to know them, become familiar with them, and then connect them to what is important for their lives, the Word of God.
Yeah. Sal, are you going to say something? I'm sorry.
No, I just just bouncing off of all of the ideas that are floating around. I am also reminded of our topical Q&A, which is out on the wells.net website. And maybe it's kind of a step up theologically. It's not quite as easy to digest as some of the stuff on the What About Jesus site, but certainly our topical Q&A is just a treasure chest of incredible answers to some tough questions that speak to people's hearts. And so just another resource that people could make use of. Maybe you make it a policy to tweet your favorite question of the week or something like that, just to kind of spread the word, get people's eyes on the What About Jesus site or on the topical Q&A site. You know, there's a practical application. Just challenge yourself to look there, to learn for yourself, and to share it via your new communication channels on Facebook or on Twitter or whatever it is, so that others can benefit from those great resources as well.
Absolutely. Mike, your group has been very, I think, friendly to technology. I think you've embraced it and use it. Recently, you launched something called the Evangelism Toolbox. Mm-hmm. You want to tell us a little bit about that and maybe what's coming up, you know, in the future for your group?
Yeah, the Evangelism Toolbox was developed for the purpose of giving congregational evangelism committees basic help and instruction, guidance, resources for things that are important for them in carrying out the congregational evangelism program. We developed three DVDs. The first one speaks about reaching people in your area, helping you with tools to do that, and then once you get in contact with them, putting them on a prospect list and how to manage that list. The
kind
second,
of the operations side of evangelism, right?
Right.
Seeding a list, managing a list, yeah. Working the list.
When we do our presentations in congregations, the most important part of like our school of outreach is how do you locate prospects and how do you nurture them? What mm-hmm. we did with this part of the DVD or this part of the toolbox was to take a look at some of the basic things and interview some pastors who are exemplary in what they are doing with this and kind of pick their brains and get mm-hmm. some ideas from them. The second DVD is, how does the church in a community gain a greater outreach in the community by raising awareness of themselves?
Right.
And so we talk about media, we talk about advertising, and we talk about some of the digital tools. And Martin, you did one of those segments for us. A third DVD is a question that we get so much from congregations, is how do we develop, promote, maintain, use early childhood ministry for outreach? And so we gathered a couple of individuals who are doing a very good job of that in our Senate, and provided help and resources on the toolbox for that. And so the product has been used by a number of people, and the reviews so far, the comments we get back have been very favorable, and we're hoping that we would continue with this toolbox developing in other areas like planning and organization, worship welcome, what do we do about that? Assimilation is another one that's on the horizon as far as we look at this. But right now, before we get more into the congregational toolbox, I'm working on a product that we'll zero in on this personal evangelism, friendship evangelism, some of the things we talked about, and help people become more confident in sharing their faith with people that they know. We're doing it kind of in a coffee house setting, a conversation, kind of like we're doing right here,
right.
More natural, so that people can tune in and say, yeah, that's me. Those are some of the questions I have. Those are some of the concerns I have. Here's some ways that I can overcome those, or here's some ideas that I can use in how I approach things.
That'll be a video series?
It's going to be a video series. The plan is to shoot the video in early September, so it'll probably be toward the end of this year before it is done.
Okay, wonderful. We're looking forward to that. Go ahead, Sally.
I was just going to say, so it'll turn us all into Martin Luther's, and we all have a message and a church door to put it on.
Yes.
Giving us the tools to do that.
Yeah, I think we have the church door. We got to work on the Martin Luther part.
Yeah.
And there's always room for growth there. Mike, thanks so much for taking the time to be with us. We appreciate your work and certainly wish you Lord's blessings on the continued work in that area. Very important work. Exciting stuff.
Thank you, Martin. Thank you, Sally.
Yep.
All right, Sally, we're going to let Mike go, the luxurious Welsh Tech studio, so he can go back to his own luxurious office here at 2929. Thank you, Mike. All right. Onward, and I don't know, it's not upward, it's sideways, but new technology showcase. This is an area where we talk about things going on in the area of technology and how they might be useful, you know, to
right.
our listeners. So what are we looking at this week? What's
well,
newsy?
A couple of things I came across in the news, and one in particular I wanted to share was that the Webby Award winners have come out. If you aren't familiar with the Webby Awards, this is their 13th year, and this is kind of like the Oscars for
right.
websites.
Yep.
And they cover every imaginable category of websites out there, and just a great place to go. There's a committee that decides on the winners in each category, and then there's also a people's choice kind of voting that goes on beforehand. So there's actually two winners in each category, the official winner and the group voice kind of winner. And what I like to do is go check out these websites just to get ideas and exposure to some of the amazing things that, you know, are out on the web and different ways to communicate, you know, using your website. So if you haven't checked out the Webby Award winners, it's a great way to spend an afternoon just kind of stumbling around in there and clicking on different sites. There's all kinds of messages, and I'm not necessarily promoting all the messages that are there.
That's for sure, yeah.
But, yeah, really creative use of web design and, you know, methods to get that message out. So good place to check out. And then, Martin, you were going to tell us a little bit about Windows 7.
Windows 7 is in the news again. For those of you that don't know, Windows 7 is the next operating system release from Microsoft that will succeed Vista, and I know that some of our listeners are using Vista. Many are not because they heard all the horror stories about using Vista. I think some were true, many were not. But Windows 7 is the successor to that, and Microsoft has done something a little unique with Windows 7, where they've had these rather large public betas. So if you wanted to download the beta software, or now earlier this week, they released what's called a release candidate, or Windows 7 RC, which is essentially the last big release before they go commercial with the product or release the commercial product, and then you have to essentially buy it. But the release candidate you can download, and I think through the end of June, and install for free. It will remain operational until next year. I think till June of next year, in fact. So quite a long time where you can try it out. I think once you hit March, it begins to nag you and forces you to reboot every 2 hours. So that's probably about the limit that you'd want to use it before you would purchase it. But I've been very pleased. I've been using Windows 7 here in the Senate office just as a tester because we've got to make a decision. We're still on XP. We did not go to Vista. So I've been trying it out and have been very pleased with the beta and now with the release candidate. Very stable, more stable than Vista. I think it's even more stable than XP. I have not found any incompatible programs, and they just recently packaged with this release candidate what's called an XP mode, which allows you to run more legacy-type applications within Windows 7 in kind of a sheltered or virtual XP environment so that the application thinks it's running in XP, but it's really running on a Windows 7 platform. So I think Microsoft has done some good things. They haven't made wholesale changes to the interface. There are some changes, but mostly if you can get around an XP, you can get around in Windows 7 without any problem. So give it a try. It's easy if you just go to the Microsoft website and search for Windows 7. You'll find the download and give that a shot. Again, I would highly recommend it at this point. I have not found any issues with it. I'm running the 64-bit version, which allows me to address more of the memory that I have on the machine. I can get all 4 gigabytes on my laptop available to me, which you can't with 32-bit versions because of the architecture limitations. But I think there's good things ahead for those people who are on the Windows platform and have been frustrated with what they were seeing with Vista.
Well, you answered one of my questions because I'm running Vista 64, so it's nice to know that you're testing with the 64-bit version. Mm-hmm. My other question is just how much of a memory hog it is. I know that was a huge complaint with Vista that people without, 4 gigs of memory,
sure,
basically, were really just grinded to a halt with Vista.
Yep.
And so,
a lot lighter weight. Yeah, a
lot
lighter weight. I've installed it on a netbook even.
Oh, wow.
And it runs just fine. I could not do that with Vista.
Sure.
So I think it runs a lot like XP on the netbook, and a lot of netbooks are sold with XP for that very reason. But now Windows 7, I think, is equally as peppy in those kinds of systems. So I think Microsoft has thought ahead a little bit in this case, where they recognize that this needs to run on all kinds of different platforms. So I think they've done a nice job.
Very good.
All right, should we move to our picks, Sally?
Oh, I'm ready to talk about my pick for sure.
I like your pick. I would have taken your pick, but you took it.
Uh-huh.
Go ahead. What's yours?
I actually got a heads up from Jason Schmidt at Gethsemane in Omaha, Nebraska on this one, so I wanted to make sure and do a shout out to Jason that he recommended Animoto for Educators. And Animoto, if you haven't experienced it, you need to go check it out. It's a photo slideshow, basically. It's a way to upload your photos and turn it into a cool video. And you can also include text and narration. And it's not your typical one picture and then the next picture. They're zoomed in. There's different sizes. They fly in from all different directions and multiple images on the screen at once. And basically it creates this mix of your photos, sets it to some really cool music. I think they have over 300 music selections that are royalty free that you can use with your video. And if you don't like the way it mixed out, you can push the button and remix it and get a completely different video with your same photos. You know, so there's lots and lots of options there. What's cool about this is for educators, they've opened it up basically for unlimited usage within your school. You have to apply for an account, but then once you have an account, they give you a code, and you can set up as many student accounts as you want under that code that they assign to you. So your students have a full featured Animoto account. Normally, the cost for that is $249 a year per account, but they're allowing educators to sign up and to sign up their students for completely free. You can try out Animoto. You can create a 30-second video for free. That's really short. If you try it, you don't need many pictures to fill up 30 seconds, so you'll be kind of disappointed that you can't do more with it with the free account. But if you're an educator, if you're in a school setting, and you want to use Animoto for your students, this is just an awesome tool. I think they'll be really excited and motivated to put together videos using this tool. Registration is really simple. You basically have to tell them, you know, your school name, give them a link to your school website. I think they want to verify that you really are legitimately working with the school. And they have, you know, a turnaround time on that. It's not just immediately your account is created. They go through a process of reviewing your request, and so you have to wait a few days for your account to be activated. But once it is, then like I said, they send you this code, and you can set up additional accounts. And I actually have I'm almost as excited about something I learned from their FAQ, kind of a separate pick almost, because one thing as an educator, especially with students under the age of 13, you want to protect them. And setting up accounts and things requires that they have an email address, which, you know, they typically don't when they're young children. And so they have a tip in their frequently asked questions page about using a Gmail account to set up student accounts. So if you have a master Gmail email address, you can use that email address plus a number to actually set up a sub email address that'll get delivered to your master email address. I hope that makes sense.
Yeah, that's cool.
I tested it out yesterday. I set up a Gmail account, brand new account for my school. So it's stjohnsse@gmail.com. And then I sent an email to St. John's SE with the plus sign number1@gmail.com. So my same email address +1@gmail.com, and it got delivered to that master email address. So I could set up all of these individual student accounts. I even tried it with +45 to see, you know, if it had to be in order or just small numbers or anything like that. Any address with a plus number after it will come into your master address, but it allows you to have an individual email address to register for that particular student. And once you have an account on Animoto, there's actually offline abilities. You can download your videos and embed them elsewhere. Lots and lots of capabilities with these Animoto accounts. So if you're an educator and looking for something new and creative to inspire your students on different projects, I highly recommend checking out Animoto for educators.
Very cool. So going back to the email, that's really intriguing.
Yeah, it is. So
that essentially doesn't give them an email account, but it gives them a login to
Correct.
The system. Okay.
And then the interface emails that come to them actually get delivered to your master account. So you can, you know, have supervisory privileges basically over those emails.
Okay. Very cool. All right. Well, I'm going to do something a little more mundane. That's going back to our PDF discussion. I was a little bit frustrated when I installed Windows 7 Release Candidate earlier in the week. It went great. It took me just a couple hours to get everything up and running. It was not bad at all. but one of the first things I need on the system, and anybody needs on a system, is a PDF reader. And I could have gone to Adobe and downloaded their Adobe Reader. But there's been so much. In fact, Adobe was in the news earlier this week again for some security issues with their reader. There's a JavaScript flaw that allows somebody to potentially compromise your system through a regular old PDF file. So I began to look around, and I looked back at our show notes for the whole series we did on PDF, and I did even more research and kind of settled on Foxit, which is one of the ones that we recommended. I've really enjoyed using it over Reader for a couple of reasons. One is it's a lot lighter weight. It comes up almost instantaneously, and I remember with Adobe Reader, boy, you would wait and wait and wait, and then you'd have to deal with all kinds of different things starting up. And Foxit Reader just opens up and it works. And I can't say that I miss any of the tools that Adobe Reader provided that Foxit doesn't. I think it's almost a feature-for-feature match. The price is the same. It's free. They have great annotation tools. That's one thing that I have to have in a reader is the ability to annotate, highlight, mark up, and then save, and then send back to somebody. They also have a PDF editor, which you have to pay for. It's $99, which is actually still cheaper than Adobe Acrobat Professional. And great features, and again, that smaller price. So anybody looking for something a little bit lighter weight and is kind of scared off by what's been going on with the security vulnerabilities within the Adobe products, especially the PDF stuff lately, Foxit, in my opinion, would be a great choice. I tried a few others, and they just didn't work as well. They were a little bit heavier. They weren't as intuitive. Nitro PDF I tried, and a few others, and some of the online stuff. But you almost need something local to view PDF. So Foxit PDF is my pick of the week.
Very good. Thanks for that, Martin. I wanted to put in a plug for our upcoming streaming services. I was trying to think of, you know, a more exciting time during our year as a synod, the joy and excitement that goes around graduation and call service time is just kind of unparalleled. And so I wanted to make sure that everyone knew that we will be streaming MLC graduation and call service this coming weekend, and even a Friday night concert for your listening enjoyment. So, and it's a great concert. I remember being there last year and how much I enjoyed that concert at MLC. And then before we are on the air again, actually next Tuesday will be the Vicar call service from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. So lots of excitement coming up in this week. Martin, I was just reminiscing a little as I typed these notes. I remember when you first streamed that first show in 2006, I think it was. And we kind of did the concert as a beta test. We didn't advertise it or anything, and we were chatting back and forth, you know, how's it sound, how's it look, you know, and all that kind of stuff, making sure everything was ready for the call service the next day.
I remember that well. It was just me there with my little laptop and my FireWire cable hooked up to one stationary camera up in the balcony.
Okay.
So lighting was terrible, sound was terrible. We were just trying out some streaming technology. We were using I don't even know what we were streaming to at that point, but I was using Windows Media Encoder, and just crossing my fingers that this sucker was going to work. Now we've come a long way. We've had some generous donations of equipment, where we have a whole TriCaster setup, which is almost as close to professional as you will get, and the operators of that equipment are getting better and better, myself included, and I think you will enjoy what we'll be able to stream to you later this week. So go to streams.wells.net/site/live to see the schedule of all the streamed events, and join us from New Ulm. Those are very popular streamed events.
For sure.
Community feedback, Sally. Who is talking to us?
Well, a couple of people we wanted to mention, just a few shout-outs that we've heard from various Wells Tech listeners.
Yep.
Martin, you talked with Professor Bob Anderson.
Yeah, I had lunch with Bob. He was he's on the World Mission Board. He's also a professor at Wisconsin Lutheran College. He was exploring some uses of technology and mission in world mission settings, and he is a regular listener, so Bob, if you're listening, which I assume you are, thanks for lunch, and thanks for your listenership. And Bob is a Wells Tech evangelist of sorts. He says that he pushes to whoever he can the encouragement to start listening to our show. So we very much appreciate that, Bob.
That's great. And tying in with that World Mission Board, we also heard from missionary Mike Hartman, who's serving in Mexico. Mm-hmm. And Mike was actually one of our interviews earlier this year. He was here in Sleepy Eye on his furlough and had a chance to talk with him and his wife, Rachel, about their use of technology in the mission setting. And he just recently wrote us an email and said he's been a listener since that time. So that's great to know that we have listeners in Mexico. And that he's doing some creative stuff with websites and things like that in the mission setting. So happy to hear from you, and keep us in touch and let us know what's happening in Mexico. We'd love to keep that connection.
It's one way to grow our listenership is to have everybody on for an interview.
That's right. So if you're a listener and we haven't interviewed you yet, please email us.
That's right. And no, I think we're almost half serious. Yeah, if you have something to say, if you have a particular piece of expertise that you might want to share, we would be happy to bring you on and talk about that if you think there's some value in sharing what you do with the rest of our listeners. So just go to wellstech.wells.net. You can see all kinds of ways to communicate with us.
And where would we be without our community of listeners? We sure have learned a lot from them, haven't we, Mark?
It would just be me and you talking, and we wouldn't really need to record that, would we?
No, I don't think that would be too exciting. And actually, I have to give a major shout-out to listener Dan Whitty. He's got some family connections, I believe.
Yeah, he's a shirt tail relative of some sort. Actually, he's my brother-in-law. So Pastor Dan is from Florida.
Down in Florida, that's right. And he just exploded with a load
I think he saved all these up. So
He sent us links, first of all, to a new offering from onelicense.net.
Yeah, this is exciting.
They do licensing for different church music, basically. And you can purchase licensing through them and be able to use, for instance, choir music, distribute it to your choir members, that kind of thing. Performance rights for different church music publishers. Mm-hmm. And they just recently, I think within the last week, announced that they now have a podcast license,
right,
which allows you to record the performances basically and include them in a podcast for up to 1 year on your site. And there's details around it. You'll want to look closely at, you know, what they're offering and everything, but it is very, very exciting to now be addressing those licensing needs around podcasting. Definitely want to add this link on our copyright page.
That's awesome. Yeah, we had a healthy conversation back and forth about copyright from a couple blog posts I made. And this would fit in real nicely with that. This is great news for our congregations who want to stream and to record their services.
Yep.
But Dan did not stop there.
No, he didn't. He sent us a link to a recent Google blog post about their upcoming Google Teacher Academy. If you happen to be in the Boulder, Colorado area on August 5th, this may be something you want to register for. You can spend a day with Google and learn about all their different
that would be fun.
Resources. Yeah, and become like a Google certified teacher and be in the know. And, you know, there's never enough Google in this world. It seems to be a recurring theme on the Wells Tech podcast.
We almost have to change our name.
Yeah. If you do sign up for the Google Teacher Academy, we would love to have you as a roving Wells Tech reporter there and give us your insight as to what you learned that day. So let us know if you end up attending the Google Teacher Academy.
Mm-hmm.
Dan also sent us a link to Intense Debate, which is basically a plugin, I believe, for different blogging tools, allowing you to have better control over your commenting.
Yep.
And he sent us a link to the site as well as a blog that he knows of that's using it. It works with WordPress, Blogger, TypePad, and Tumblr. So if you're looking for a better solution for managing your comments on your blog, you might want to check into Intense Debate. Got some positive press there.
Yep. And then he also commented, he did not join, he was not one of the submitters to our Desert Island Picks contest, but he was a little surprised that nobody submitted any Bible software. And one that he uses, if he had submitted, would have been Bible Works. I guess when I thought about it, that didn't cross my mind at the time, but yeah, that makes a lot of sense. That, boy, if you were on a desert island, or if you had, essentially just a couple tools at your disposal, and you were in a ministry situation, these would be indispensable.
Absolutely. So Bible Works is actually for researching the Bible in the original languages, the Greek and Hebrew. And he says
kind of like the Lebronics that we've talked about in the past.
So we'll have a link to that in the show notes if you aren't using Bible Works. Maybe it's something you want to check out for your Bible study enhancement. And then he said, you know, you guys are right on top of things at the Wells Tech Podcast, because the same day we released our show on Twitter, the New York Times had an article on Twitter as well. So we'll include a link in our show notes to the New York Times take on Twitter. Got a lot of press recently because Oprah Winfrey recommended Twitter. So there's lots of press going on about Twitter right now.
Yep, absolutely. Sally, next week we've got a interesting interview coming up.
Yeah, I'm excited to talk with Dan Lorman. He is the author of a book called Virtual Integrity. And if you visited our Wells Tech show notes site, you'll see a link to that book in our sidebar, because it's one that Martin and I both had the privilege of reading recently. Dan is actually, I think he's the chief information security officer for the state of Michigan, and just happens to work with one of our Wells Tech listeners, Cindy Krieger, there at the state of Michigan. And she actually gave us the heads up on his new book, and we're going to spend a little time talking with Dan and learning about how to keep your integrity online.
And we're going to be talking about accountability software, and that is a lot like content filtering, except it doesn't filter content. It simply encourages you to remain faithful, you know, to your faith and to essentially how you conduct yourself on the internet. And if you need help with that, you can have an accountability partner who can review where you go and vice versa. And some interesting products here. We talked a while ago with Paul Mavrijorge, and he talked about a piece of software called Covenant Eyes. So we're going to be looking at different solutions there. It's a growing segment of technology, and we will talk a little bit more about what we can do to use some of that and encourage its use if needed. That, Sally, I think we'll wrap it up for the week. Great show, and again, our thanks to Mike for joining us. Let's close our show with the beautiful music of Dawn Galhar from her album Inspirations, Beautiful Savior. Just a beautiful piece of music. That'll do it for this week. Thanks, everybody, for joining us. Hope you join us next week.